Tonight we're going to revisit and ponder anew the meaning of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. We will contemplate the depth of evil that human beings can perpetrate, but we will also contemplate the heights of love that God has poured out upon us. We'll be following an abbreviated form of the medieval service of Tenebrae. As the story of Christ's sufferings unfold, one by one, a candle will be extinguished until we are symbolically left in the darkness of the tomb. The full light of Christ will not return until the first light of resurrection. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 2 through 6.
Now, before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set for you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." John chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 and 12 through 17.
Tonight we're commemorating Good Friday, where we remember the passion of Christ and the events of those last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. And we're commemorating it with a tenebrae service, that is, a service of darkness. But ironically, we've been going through a season of darkness for over a year now. I remember last Lent, we were joking that we had given up more for Lent than we ever intended or even thought possible. We weren't expecting to experience an entire year of Lent. And it's been a year of, as we keep saying, unprecedented anxiety and stress. Well, some of us have spent the last year alone and lonely, the hours seeming to stretch forward endlessly. Others of us have been simply bored and restless. Our souls cry out for some kind of outward stimulation. Others of us have never been so busy, frantically trying to do this essential work that is much needed by society, while then perhaps working a second shift as, say, a school teacher to our children, trying to practice a profession for which we were never trained. Some of us have gotten sick. All of us have been worried sick. Whatever issues we are already dealing with have come just exponentially harder by this time of isolation, whether that's been other serious medical conditions or grief or depression or financial hardship or family discord. And some of us have been confined to home with someone who is abusive. Almost every one of us now knows someone who's died of COVID, and we also know that the dying isn't over. But while there is reason for hope, none of us has any real idea how this pandemic will end and how it will end up affecting our society or our own lives. One thing we know is that old life has died, and what challenges will our new life bring? Well, eventually we're going to have to accommodate ourselves to a new normal, whatever that means. Well, Jesus knew that his disciples were about to go through a time of darkness. They would have to adjust to a new normal. He would be physically leaving them, and while the Holy Spirit would still be there, it wouldn't be the same as having Jesus there in the flesh. Well, on that last night with his disciples, Jesus wanted to prepare them as much as possible for the road ahead. So he took off his outer robe, and he took up a towel, and he poured some water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And they were completely unprepared for this. Peter protested, but Jesus insisted. You know, how odd is it that one of the liturgical practices that is so associated with this time of year, that is the custom of foot washing, is occurring during a time when we have become so obsessed with hand washing. For a year, we have been worried about spreading the coronavirus, and we've been desperate to be made clean. We felt contaminated, and our enemy has been unseen and could be seen lurking anywhere and everywhere. Well, human sin and failing can sometimes feel the same way. We know our hearts and our minds, our feelings, our intentions can be less than pure. We can't see the stain, but we know it's there. Peter knew the darkness in his own heart, and he did not want Jesus to wash his feet. Not only was it unheard of for a teacher to wash the feet of one of their disciples, that intimacy, that vulnerability of having one's feet washed made Peter uncomfortable. He knew that what he really needed is for Jesus to wash his hands and his head. It was his own actions with his hands, as the thoughts of his head that were unclean, much more so than his feet. And that's what Christ does for us. He removes the stains of the past, cleanses us, and enables us to experience new life. With Christ, it's never too late and it's never too much. Now, this doesn't mean that we're always saved from having to suffer from the natural consequences of our actions, but it does mean that we always have another chance with God, and there is no situation that cannot be redeemed. It also means that we're to be willing to extend that same grace to others. As Jesus said to his disciples just after he finished washing their feet, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Now, we may never be asked to literally wash someone else's feet, but then again, we might. We're called to serve in whatever capacity we find ourselves. A year ago, I suggested that every time you wash your hands, that you say the Lord's Prayer, because it took about 20 seconds. And some of you have shared that you have been doing that all year. Well, let me make another suggestion to you. Next time you wash your hands, imagine that it is Jesus that is washing your hands. It is Jesus who lovingly takes each hand and puts it in the warm, sudsy water and cleanses it until it is fully clean. In the meantime, remember that eventually this time of isolation will end and we will go forth to new life. At least now we can imagine an end to this pandemic. For a year, we've been wishing that life could go back the way it was before we saw this virus on every surface. But we know that's not how life works. We're called to go forward, to learn the lessons of this time and to integrate those lessons into a new future. The disciples were called to a new life without the earthly Jesus there to guide their steps. And that's because the resurrection changes everything. Thank God. Amen.
While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, but you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into a courtyard of the palace, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Mark 15, 1 through 5, 15 through 20.
And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him amongst themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. Mark chapter 15, verses 24 through 32.
It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was the Son of God." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Luke 23:44-49.
When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb and went away. Mark chapter 15, verses 42, 43, and 46, and Matthew chapter 7, 27, verse 60.
Christ is in the tomb. The stone has been rolled closed. The disciples have scattered, fearing for their lives. It looks as if all hope is lost. But we know with God that the story is never over. To comfort us until the new dawn breaks, listen to the words of the psalmist in this sending psalm.
From Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought me up, my soul up from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy will come with the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
And I received this benediction. Christ is the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Go in peace and know that the light of Christ will go before you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good night. Go in peace.